today is found in the Gospel of Matthew, the 21st chapter. We find as Jesus drew nigh unto the city of Jerusalem, they came to Bethphage. Now this town Bethphage is supposed to be closer to Jerusalem than Bethany. As you know, Jesus used to reside in Bethany quite often by Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Here we find that he is on the Mount of Olives, which also is very close to Jerusalem, the brook Kidron just separating this mountain from Jerusalem. This Mount of Olives is continually referred to in the New Testament. It was on this Mount of Olives that Jesus stood and viewed the city of Jerusalem. And he spake to himself and to his disciples about what was going to come to pass with this city. All that they had in this their day remembered what he had spoken unto them about. We find likewise that on this mount he foretold the destruction of this city of Jerusalem. According to the commentary, at this very place where he stood and spake out what was going to happen to Jerusalem, Titus, the general of the Roman army, encamped there with his army at that very spot. We find likewise, while Christ sojourned here upon earth, that he resorted thither quite often to the Mount of Olives. This mountain was covered with trees, not only olive trees, but other sorts of trees. And it was a place where he was secluded from the multitude. Many times we read he went up into this mountain to spend whole nights in prayer. My hearers, have you such a place? Do you resort to some secluded spot to pray to God? By nature, we don't like solitude. We like company. We like to have people around us. We like to have someone to talk to. But if God comes into your soul with his spirit, then you will seek a place alone. You will seek continually to be alone, to pour out your heart in prayer unto God. This Jesus done very often when he was here upon earth. So every one of his disciples are given to do while they dwell here. This Mount Olives is the mount from which Christ ascended up into heaven. According to the commentary, if you are a traveler and you come to this particular place, then they show you a certain stone that has the imprint of the left foot of Jesus before that he ascended up into heaven. This, we believe, is but superstitious. They claim that the other imprint of the right foot was taken away by the Turks. But we are assured that he did ascend from this particular mount unto heaven. From this mount, there was a very blessed view of the city of Jerusalem. It commanded a very pleasant sight. And Jesus then, drawing near unto Jerusalem, knowing that his time was near, knowing that these Jews and Pharisees, scribes, and rulers had plotted already against his life. And he knew that when he went up to Jerusalem, that he was going to be taken and was going to be murdered, was going to be crucified. Knowing this beforehand, he still did not go away from Jerusalem, did not conceal himself from those that were going to take him, but he steadfastly set his face to go up to Jerusalem. And now he sent two of his disciples into this town, Bethphage, and told them that they would find an ass and a colt, the foal of an ass, tied, and that they should bring them to him. And that if anyone asked them why they did this, they should say, the Lord hath need of them. And then the person that owned this ass and colt, they would give permission that they could take it. Are we finding this again? That Jesus even knows where animals are. This proves that he was God. He, knowing that this ass and this colt was at this particular place, and he knew likewise beforehand that the owners thereof would speak unto his disciples while they were taking it. And he placed words in the mouths of his disciples to answer them when they came there. And we see in this that the Lord Jesus Christ was God and man in one person, that he likewise knows all things and even considers animals. Now all this, what Jesus said, was done so that which was written in the prophet should be fulfilled. Behold, he says, unto Zion thy king cometh, riding upon an ass, lowly, and the colt, the foal of an ass. Now this then was done to fulfill Scripture. The Lord Jesus Christ had his eye upon the Bible. It was his time that he should go up to Jerusalem. And it was his time that he should not become, as the disciples thought, and as the multitudes thought, to be their king, their earthly king, to deliver them from the Roman yoke, but he went up as king over Zion, over his spiritual Zion. Jerusalem was called Zion, but he went up for this purpose, to give himself as their king for their lives. All this precious Jesus, in love for his people then, went up to Jerusalem to give his life so that sinners may live. And we find that these disciples, they found this ass, this colt, just as Jesus had said. And the owners thereof, they spake to them and told them, why are ye doing this? And they said, the Lord hath need of him. And then they left him take it. This teaches us again that we should be willing to relinquish whatever we have, if the Lord hath need of it, irrespective of what it may be, money, animal, whatever we have, if there is a needs be, that the Lord may be glorified, then we likewise should be willing to relinquish whatever we have. Another thing about this is that he borrowed this ass. He didn't steal it. He didn't just take it and then use it and let it run away. No, he borrowed it, and he most assuredly sent it back to its owner. This teaches us also that if we borrow anything, irrespective of what it may be, then we must likewise return what we have borrowed. The wicked borroweth and lendeth and giveth not back. But we are taught that we should return whatever we may borrow. Some people, they borrow things and give it not back. They forget about it. Some borrow money and never return what they have borrowed. Some borrow considerable money, and the party that they borrowed it of dies, and they think, their debt goes into the grave. They don't have to pay it back. So this is inconsistent with Christianity. We are to repay every penny that we have borrowed to whoever we have borrowed it of. And now we find that the disciples, they took Jesus and they took their clothes and they laid it on the top of this ass. And they set Jesus on the top of the ass. See what these disciples had over for Jesus. They even had the clothes on their back over for him. They took their clothes off and put it on the donkey so that they could put him on it. How much have we over for Jesus? I'm afraid we have very little over for him. And now we find after they had done this, and they accumulated a great multitude of people. The question would arise, where did all these people come from all of a sudden? The commentary says, he had just performed this wonder of raising Lazarus from the dead. And these people had seen him do this. And now they were gathered together round about him when he sent his two disciples for this cult, for this hole of the ass. And we find that these people, they became filled with joy, filled with expectation. Their expectation was that Jesus was going up to Jerusalem to be made king. And these people, they began to take palms, they began to take branches of the trees, and they began to place their garments on the ground so that Jesus could ride over the top of them. And this was customary in the East. But when any great person was going to come, they would take their garments and throw them on the ground so this great person could walk on them. And now Jesus was placed upon this ass. It is said in Scripture that it was a donkey or an ass upon which never man had rode. That means that it was a colt. It was a young ass. It was unbroken. In other words, it was not tamed. And Jesus was placed upon this. He, by his almighty power, controlled this ass, that it did not break away, did not become excited, as even an ordinary animal would get excited, especially when they begin to cry and to shout as this multitude did. He then controlled this animal. This typifies, my hearers, every one of us. The Bible says that we are as a wild ass's colt. In and through sin, in and through temptation, we act as a wild ass. We go from one sin to another. We indulge in the world and in the pleasures thereof, irrespective of what shall become of us. And now as Jesus sat on this ass and controlled it and tamed it, so he comes upon a sinner. By his almighty power, he breaks the lust, the desires, the temptations towards sin, towards iniquity, and he subdues that wild ass's cult as we are, and changes us to be meek, to be humble, to be lowly as himself. And now as he was going on this ass, we find that the people began to shout. And they shouted, Hosanna unto the Son of David, Hosanna unto him that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna unto the highest. Hosanna means save us. By this exclamation that they pronounced, that he should save them from the Roman yoke, from that drudgery under which they were being pushed. They desired then that Christ would save them and send them prosperity. This Hosanna is to be found in Psalm 118, the 25th and the 26th verse, begins with this word. These people were shouting and exclaiming the praises of this person that was sitting upon this ass. And so he rode into Jerusalem. And when he came into Jerusalem, then we find that the people began to say, "Who is this?" Where all the children were crying and the people were shouting, and they were all wondering who this person was. And some said, "This is none other but Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth." These people then, they knew not who he was. He came unto his own, and they received him not, but they did not know him either. They questioned who this person was. He was then a prophet. Yes, he was the chiefest of prophets. Prophets of old, they were sent by God to foretell future things, to teach and to instruct the people. Many of them were gifted in performing miracles, as you know, the Old Testament. These prophets of old, they were given by the inspiration of God to preach his word. But they only could bring it to the mind and to the ear of a person. To bring it into the heart, it was necessary that this great prophet, who was now in Jerusalem, should bring home the truth by his Holy Spirit. And this prophet, he teaches us to our profit. He teaches us in our hearts, not just in our minds. He rode then triumphantly into Jerusalem, irrespective of what was going to happen to him, knowing full well that they would take him. He came into Jerusalem, and he entered into the temple. And when he entered into the temple, he cast out those that sold and that bought, and he overturned the tables of the money changers. And he said, "This, my house, shall be called a house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves." The Lord Jesus Christ then entered into the earthly temple in Jerusalem. In what an awful condition was this temple, my hearers. These Jewish people, they went up at their set times to worship at this temple. And they usually came at times that they had to sacrifice unto God. They usually sacrificed a lamb or a kid. Some of them were poor, so they sacrificed turtle doves. And now when they had not these animals with them, they had an opportunity to buy them in the temple. They were selling these animals in the temple for the use of sacrifices. It was then become a house of merchandise. Likewise, they came up to offer their tribute to the support of the temple, which was in the Jewish money a half a shekel. These men sat at tables to exchange the Roman coins into Jewish current money. But they did this for a profit. But therefore, in this house, the temple, that we find buying and selling and exchanging money, a business, a very prosperous business. But this should never have been going on in this house. This temple wasn't built for that purpose. It was built to worship God. And there wasn't probably anybody that came up into the temple that had the nerve to speak unto those that had the authority over the temple, and that they shouldn't have these things going on therein. They kept quiet. Many may have thought in themselves that these things shouldn't be going on, but they said nothing. And the hands of the people were lax in this respect. But Jesus, who had all authority, came into this temple. He, whose house of prayer it was, he chased out those that bought and sold. So this is the second time that he entered into the temple. The first time he took a whip of cords, and he drove them out. And here he chased them out. He turned the tables of these money changers upside down, and he chased them out of the temple. And he said, "This, my house, should be called a house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves." Oh, how true were the words that he spake. And my hearers, when we consider the many temples that are round about us, then we would say how necessary for Jesus to enter into those temples. What goes on in most places of worship today? Buying and selling. They have cake sales, they have all kinds of sales today, just to get money for this and for that. Not only do they have sales, but they have dances, they have games going on in it, they have all kinds of sports and all kinds of plays taking place in the temple, so that money may be gathered together for some purpose that they want to use it. Not only this, but oh my hearers, how many poor people are being deceived by the preaching and the teaching that are in these temples. Everyone is spoken to as if they're a Christian. Everyone is on their way to heaven. Everyone is a believer in Christ. No separation made whatsoever between the righteous and the unrighteous. How many poor sinners are being blinded by blind leaders in these places of worship? Oh, my hearers, are these places of worship today are nothing else but places where God is not. I wouldn't say that God can't come in there, but I am sure that God is not worshipped in those places in spirit and in truth. God is free where he wants to come. He can even enter into a saloon or a hotel or be at a roadhouse, wherever a person may be, and he can enter into the heart of a person. But God don't usually do that, my hearers. God uses his means. He has instituted his word and the preaching of it. And it is under that that he usually comes and applies the word and brings home the truth to the salvation of sinners. Now, my hearers, this temple in Jerusalem is just like your heart and mine. Not any different. Time was when God created us that our heart was a temple where God dwelt in. We had communion and fellowship with our Creator. We walked with Him and knew Him and talked with Him, as you notice in Adam when he was created. But in and through the deep fall in Adam, we have fell away from God. We have lost all communion and fellowship with our heavenly Creator. Our heart has become like the temple in Jerusalem, buying, selling, pleasures of this world, things of time and sense, and they fill our hearts. They keep us occupied. This is a picture of you and I by nature. And onward we go, irrespective of what takes place in our life and what we may hear and who may warn us, we go on. And now as Jesus entered into the temple to Jerusalem, so he must enter into your heart and mine. And when he enters in, then things begin to happen. As he chased out those that bought and sold in the temple, so he comes into the heart of his dear children, irrespective of who they may be or where they may be. He comes in with authority. He comes in with power. Let me say, he is the only one that can come into our hearts. I can't enter into your heart. Your wife, your husband, the minister, nobody can enter into your heart but Christ. He has the authority. He has the power to come into our heart. And when he comes into our heart, then a cleansing takes place. There is such a divine change wrought in such a heart when the Lord Jesus enters with his Holy Spirit. Then sin, then those things that we hated, that we begin to love. Those things that we had no desire for and despised, turned away from, turned ahead a deaf ear to it. Oh, those are the things that we find our heart going out to. We find our heart going out to the living God. We never knew this God. We heard of him. We believed that there was a God. But now we are brought very close to this God. This God has entered in and taken possession of us. The devil, he is a strong man armed. He keeps this castle in peace. But when one stronger than he enters in, then there isn't any peace anymore. Oh, then sin becomes sin, and God becomes a reality. Eternity becomes something that we have to enter into, and we have to do with this God. Oh, we begin to cry that we have sinned to this God. Oh, my hearers, what a mercy it is if in this life this takes place. If it never takes place, oh, how sad is our condition. Irrespective of what we think of ourselves and what others think of us, if he has never entered in, oh, what an eternity of misery, of pain, and of anguish shall be our portion. He entered in, and he cast everything out. My hearers, you may try to cast everything out. You may know that this is wrong and that is wrong. You may attempt to rectify your life and reform your life. And you may try to overcome all these things, but you will find that you cannot. That it is an impossibility on your side to do this. But when he comes in, it's done by him. It's not done by you. That's the wonder of it. It's done so easily, so simply. Oh, when his power is manifested in the heart of a sinner, then we can leave everything and we can follow God. What a mercy if you have experienced something like this in this life. This precious Jesus, then, he cleansed the temple and he cleansed every heart into which he enters in. And every person that experiences that begins to cry with David, cleanse, oh, cleanse me from my sin. For then they are given to see and to feel what sinners they are. That Jesus, after he had cleansed the temple, and we find that they brought unto him the blind and the lame, and he healed them. Oh, my hearers, blindness is an awful affliction. Even this very week I've seen a woman partially blind, and oh, how my feelings went out for such a person. What maketh you and I to differ? Oh, how thankful we should be, every one of us, that we have the use of our eyes, that we can see. How many poor creatures, born blind, and then through sickness lose their sight, and then through accidents are deprived of their vision. We have homes for the blind. We have schools to teach the blind. We have helps for the blind, but nobody can cure the blind. You aren't any better than any one of these poor people that are blind. It's the goodness of God over every one of us that we are yet what we are. Of the Lord Jesus Christ, he came into this world for that express purpose, to give light unto the blind and to open the eyes of the blind, bodily and spiritually. They brought the blind to him and he healed them. Oh, he had given Israel of old the law that they should show mercy to the blind. He who gave the law gave likewise an example unto the people, for he showed mercy to those poor creatures that were brought to him. Blindness is an awful affliction. Blindness bodily is to be deprived of our eyesight. As this sickness, my hearers, or disease, sometimes comes in and through a terrible affliction of the body. Even people sometimes that have sugar, they lose their sight. Blindness was a mode of punishment under the Eastern monarchs. Only just this week I was reading of Nebuchadnezzar that he had the eyes of Zedekiah put out. He blinded him. What an awful thing to do. What an awful mode of punishment. And now, my hearers, we aren't any better by nature, for we read in Scripture that we are being blinded by the God of this world, that we should not believe that the glorious light of the gospel of Christ should not shine into our hearts. We are under then the power and under the dominion of Satan, who blinds us. Oh, my hearers, what a mercy if we are given by the goodness and mercy of God to have our spiritual eyesight restored. It was a great blessing to these people that there was such a prophet on earth that had the ability to heal them. Sometimes he just touched their eyes and they received their sight. The blind man in John 9, the Lord, he rubbed clay on his eyes and told him to go to the pool Siloam and wash. And when he did that, he came to see you. This morning we had a sermon. Poor man was blind. He was crying, for he knew that Jesus was passing by. And he cried, "Thou Son of David, have mercy upon me." And nobody could stop his cry, we heard. And Jesus called him to him and said unto him, "What wilt thou that I should do unto you?" And he said, "Lord, that I may receive my sight." And he had compassion upon him, and he healed him and restored. restored his sight. This gift died with the Lord Jesus Christ and the apostles. You never hear of it after that. People that are born blind, that receive blindness, they remain blind. They try to operate, they try to restore sight, but many times it's a failure. Oh, my hearers, what a wonderful thing it is if we who are blind spiritually are given to experience the healing power of Jesus. He only can open the eyes of the blind. That's what we are. Spiritually, we're all blind. And no one can open our eyes. You may try to. You may try with your mind, with your reasoning powers, to think and to believe. But my hearers, we see not the way we should see until the Lord opens our eyes. And then we see things in a light as we never seen them before. We see sin as sin is. We see God as He is. Oh, my hearers, when we see these two things, then we want to go hide somewheres. And then we want to confess what miserable creatures we are. And then we see the goodness of God over us. And all this goodness we are given to see over our past life. How many times that God has been so good to us. When we are given to see this, there isn't anything that humbles, that breaks, and that brings a person down to the ground when he is given to see and to feel the goodness of God over him or her. Have you ever had that? The goodness of God, it leadeth to true repentance. Oh, what a mercy, my hearers. When we are given to see in this respect what God has been for us. My time is gone, my hearers. I'd like to dwell a little longer on this, but we are at 3:08. The Lord bless the feeble instruction out of this lesson to your immortal souls. That's all for today.